Find you a man that's going to look at you the way that Noel looked at Linda during that song, except then when she said, y'all just play that, then he looked over at me and I just lost it then. Now, he didn't have that same look. He looked at me like, what do you want me to do now, Pastor? Oh, praise God. All right, I needed to laugh, I think. That's good. All right, good to see you tonight. Let's pray and get into this teaching tonight. It's going to be good. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can assemble together to study your word together. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and our guide. And we thank you right now, Father, that he does guide us into all the truth. We thank you, Father, and we praise you that you give to each one of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Thank you, the eyes of our understanding are being enlightened, Lord, that we would know and understand your plan and who we are in you. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Well, this is session 12. We began this series on the book of Ephesians way back on January the 3rd, believe it or not. And I'm thinking about doing the book of Galatians. I don't know if I'll do it next or not, but or what we'll teach next. But I'm reading, or just have finished reading through Galatians in my daily Bible reading. I thought we ought to do this as a series. Curtis, I'm ringing a little bit, so back me down just a little bit, just a hair. I think I threw you off when I muted myself a while ago when that we had the feedback. Is that better? That sounds better. Maybe back up just a hair. And again, it's. Let's see if we can please the pastor tonight. So, all right, that sounds good. That's perfect. Thank you. Praise God. So, as we've said, and that's the rain. If you've not been here, the folks that have been around a long time, you know, because two or three times a year we get a downpour like this, and with our metal roof, it just roars like that. And so we'll see. we may have a challenge. Y'all can hear me, right? Okay, all right. Praise God. But as we've been studying, this is session 12 in our series on Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians, of course, it's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He had been there and had about 3 years of powerful ministry there, established a church, started out with a group of 12. We read all about that in Acts chapter 19. He comes to Ephesus and finds 12 men and ask them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we've not heard about the Holy Spirit. And then he backs up and tells them that Jesus has come, and they get saved, and they get baptized in water. And then the Bible says Paul lays his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they speak with tongues and prophesy. And that's how the church at Ephesus is born. It started out as a Spirit-filled church. You know, it's God's will that every church be a Spirit-filled church, because the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for every one of us. It's for every believer. And so the church at Ephesus, well, we've been praying for the rain of the Holy Spirit, so here we are. God's given us a sign tonight, right? And when it comes, it's going to be a roar like that, too. Praise God. Amen. And so he has three years of ministry there. It's powerful. Multitudes get saved. There's miracles and signs and wonders and healings. And the Bible says that in a space of 2 years, everybody that lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so a great move of God is taking place. And so he moves on from there. And about 3 years later, two to three years later, he writes a letter back to them. And that's what we have as the book of Ephesians. And so In this letter, he divides it up. In the first half, he's talking about what we call positional truth, who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what Jesus in his death and resurrection, what that purchased for us, what that did for us. And so that's the first three chapters. And then the last three chapters, he's talking about how to take what God has done for us in Christ. And how do we live it out in our daily lives? How do we live it out in relating to one another? How do we live it out in family relationships? And And so and business relationships and employer-employee relationships. He deals with all of that because the gospel and the word of God is practical. Amen? Right? It's not just a bunch of theories up here. It's practical. It's for our everyday life. And so he deals with all of that in here. So we've gotten into chapter 4. We finished chapter 4 and we got into chapter 5. And again, chapter 4 is where he begins talking about here's how to live this out. And I just want to hit a couple of highlights out of chapter 4. He talks about in chapter 4, he talks about the fact that we're the body of Christ, we're unified, there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. He tells us that we've each received gifts, grace gifts, and that we should use those gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. He tells us that we're to put off the old man and we're to put on the new man. And that new man, that's who we are in Christ. That's what's happened to us when we got born again. Our spirit got reborn. And so he tells us that we need to take that new man that's on the inside of us and put him on. In other words, clothe ourselves with the new man. And he says the way you do that is by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so the renewing of our mind, he deals with that. And that's how we put off the old man. That's our old habits, our old tendencies. Now, that old man is dead, but he likes to try to resurrect himself. And so we can put him off, though. And Noel gave us a wonderful testimony one night about that, about how he struggled after he got saved with the old man wanting to flare up until he learned to meditate in the Word of God. And that's exactly what he was doing. He was being renewed in the spirit of his mind. And that caused him to put away and that old man and put on the new man. Praise God. So he tells us to do that. And that our new nature should begin to govern and control how we live. And then he talks about putting away lying. And then he says, don't let anger control you. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And then he says, don't steal. Labor, work, so you can give, so you can be generous. And then he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Speak words that are going to impart grace. And then he talks about letting go of all bitterness and malice. He talks about being kind and forgiving. He says that we're to forgive just as God in Christ forgave us. And then he says, as we get into chapter 5, he says, walk in love as Christ has loved us. And then he begins to talk about ridding ourselves of all sexual sin and impurity in thought and word and in deed. And then he gets into being filled with the Spirit. So we'll pick up right there in verse 17 of Ephesians 5. And he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How many would like to know the will of God? Right. Anybody ever prayed, Lord, show me your will? Well, there's a lot of verses in the Bible where it says specifically, this is the will of God. Okay? And here's one of them. It says it in so many words. He says, understand what the will of the Lord is. And he's about to tell us what God's will is for every believer. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will that every believer be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I said that the church at Ephesus started out as a Spirit-filled church. These people received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but that's not entirely what Paul is talking about here when he says be filled with the Spirit. The Greek word for be there is in the continuous tense. It literally says be being filled. Or we could say it this way, be continually in the process of being filled with the Spirit. Praise God. And somebody asked, I think it was Spurgeon or Moody, about that. And he's talked about the necessity of being filled with the Spirit and being refilled with the Spirit. And he says, well, brother, why do you need to do that? He said, because I leak. Yeah, amen. And we all leak. Amen. And we need to be refilled. Praise God. That's what he's talking about here. He says, be being filled. Be continually in the process of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. tongues, speaking in tongues is the initial sign of being filled with the Spirit. But here are some other signs and indications. Here's what a Spirit-filled person will be doing. Amen. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So again, the result will be when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll be doing these things. We'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll be thankful. We'll be easy to get along with. Spirit-filled people are agreeable. It's easy to submit to one another when you stay full of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is likened unto oil, right? Yeah, I shall be anointed with fresh oil, all right? And, you know, in your car's engine, the purpose of oil is to prevent what? Prevent friction, right? Is to keep those moving parts from grinding against each other. And if you don't put any oil in your car, that's exactly what will happen, and your engine will lock down before long, right? Well, the church will lock down if there's not that oil of the Holy Spirit to keep us lubricated and keep us, as we interact with each other, there's not friction. Amen. All right, are you tracking with me, as Brother Walmeren says? Praise God. All right. And so this is going to be the result of being filled, but it's also how to stay filled. And when we look at verse 19 in the King James Version, we've got in the King James, the New King James says speaking to one another, but here's how the King James reads: speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you know you can do that? You can speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And most of us know very little about that, but it's something that we should tap into, because that's one of the predominant ways that we stay full of the Holy Spirit. When we speak to our, you don't have to be a musician. You don't have to have a beautiful singing voice to do this. You can speak to yourself in psalms. You can sing. Amen. And praise God. Amen. That's what he's talking about. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, those are songs. You ever had the Holy Spirit give you a song? Through the years, I've had him give me several. Just little choruses and and some of them are, 20, 30 years ago, he gave to me, and I still remember them. Because you never lose a song like that. You know, think about that. You hear a song, you hear it enough and sing it enough, you don't lose it. Amen. And so he can do that for us. Amen. And that should be part of our experience of staying filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Praise God. And then again, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, when we stay full of the Spirit, we'll be thankful. Paul wrote to the church, the Philippians, and he told them to do all things without complaining. Well, if we stay full of the Spirit, then we're going to be less likely to complain. Why? Because when we're full of the Spirit, we're going to have God's perspective. And when you have God's perspective, then you don't have things to complain about. You know that whatever inconveniences or setbacks or things that are going on, you've got victory over them. God's going to see you through. Amen. And you look at people differently. Instead of looking at people as a problem, you look at them as one of God's children, amen, that God loves, amen. Praise God. And when we stay full of the Spirit, he says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. When we stay full of the Spirit, we'll, as we said earlier, we will submit to each other. And it'll be easy. We'll be easy to get along with when we do that. Now, so as I was ready, as I was studying this and preparing this afternoon, I was getting ready to go right on to verse 22, and the Holy Spirit stopped me and said, wait a minute, you hadn't seen everything you need to see in verse 21 yet. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So what, and he's going to begin to get into husband and wife relationships, But right before he says that, he says we're to all submit to each other. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, I think part of what he means is what he's mentioned in the previous chapter when he talks about each one of us has received a gift. And he talks about that we are the body of Christ. And he talks about that which every joint supplies. So we all have a supply to bring. In other words, I don't have it all myself. I need you. I need the supply that you have. And in order to get that supply that you have, I've got to recognize you have a supply and submit to the supply that you bring. Right? Amen. And that doesn't mean that everybody will stand up here and, okay, now you say what you think. Your supply may be different, may be in a different area. You know, not everybody's going to, their supply is in the realm of teaching or preaching, obviously. But yet we need each other. We need that supply that each other can bring. Amen? And we need to submit. When we recognize that, that's how we're submitting to one another. Does that make sense? Praise God. And I like the way the New International says it. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I'm going to submit to you, and you're going to submit to me, not necessarily out of reverence for me or for me for you, but we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen? Because we reverence the Lord, and because we recognize that we're part of the, each one of us is part of the body, and He's working through each one of us. Amen. And so we're honoring Jesus, we're reverencing Him when we do that. Praise God. Do you see that? Does that make sense? Praise God. So when we submit to one another, or we could say it this way, when we recognize that we need one another, then we are showing reverence for Christ. Brother Hagin talks about this in regard to communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter... Now, he didn't write 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul did. Kenneth Hagin didn't write Mark 11, 23 and 24 either. That was already in the Bible. He got a great revelation of it, but it was already in there. Amen. But in teaching about communion there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and about judging ourselves, the Bible, in that scripture, it says that many are weak and sickly among you, not discerning the Lord's body. And so Brother Hagin talks about that, and he says that the reason people are sick and sometimes they die prematurely is that they don't recognize that the body of Christ and that we need each other in the body. That's what discerning the Lord's body, that's one application of that. That's one way to understand that. Discerning the Lord's body means that we are the body of Christ. So if we get into talking bad and criticizing each other, you know what you're doing? You're attacking the body of Jesus. You know, when you go out and criticize a brother or sister and talk bad about them, you're attacking the body of Jesus. Amen. You know, Jesus was very serious about that. When Paul was persecuting the church and Jesus appeared to him at the time, Saul, and Jesus appeared to him, he didn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? What did he say? Why are you persecuting me? See, there it is. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus takes it personal. Amen. So when we submit to one another, when we recognize that we need each other, we're showing reverence for Christ. We are discerning the Lord's body. Amen? Praise God. And then we'll skip on down to verse 22. Then he brings this on down into the husband and wife relationship. And the relationship and the analogy that he uses is the husband and wife relationship should be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church, we are His bride. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So he begins in verse. So he just has got through saying submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then he says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, first of all, let's stop and see, who is this passage written to? What's the first word in verse 22? Well, it's about the church, but it's written to the church, to believers, yes. But specifically, verse 22, he says what? Wives, okay? So he doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit to you. He says wives, right? So he's talking to the wives. And then later he begins to talk to the husbands, all right? And so these verses here in verses 22 through 24 are not verses that the husband is to read and say, now, honey, look, here's what you're supposed to do. No, these are verses that the wife is supposed to read and take to heart and begin to do. And then the next set is what the husband is to read, and it's not for the wife to say, now, honey, here's what the Bible says you're supposed to do. I've contended that there should be separate Bibles, a husband's Bible and a wife's Bible, and that the husband's Bible shouldn't have verses 22 through 24 in there, just the wife's Bible, and that the husband's Bible or the wife's Bible shouldn't have the part for the husband. In other words, each individual, husband or wife, should take heed to their own instruction that God gives them. Does that make sense? All right. So it's written to the wives, so he's writing to the wife. In other words, it's the job of the wife to make sure that she's following this scripture. It's not the job of the husband to make her do this. And besides that, it says wives, what's the next word? Submit to your own husbands. And not, it doesn't say all women are to submit to all men. It's getting dangerous here, I can tell. All right. We're going to navigate through this. This is a minefield, but we're going to... All right. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Okay, so the wife is... And again, somebody said it's written to the church, and it is. It's written to... This is assuming that both husband and wife are Christians. Now, again, the Bible gives us instruction in 1 Peter in particular. Peter talks about how does a, in particular, believing wife, how does she relate to a husband that's not a believer? But here he's assuming that both husband and wife are saved, all right, and believers. And so, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So, again, the wife is to submit to her own husband. It's not all women submit to all men. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The word submit, submission there that he uses, submission is an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. It's not, you know, you can obey someone but not be submitted to them. We've all done that, right? On the job, right? Well, I don't agree with what my boss is telling me to do. I don't think it's the right decision, you know. And I'm not happy about it, but I don't want to get fired, so I guess I'll go do it. Well, you've obeyed, but you've not submitted, right? You've not really submitted to that. And so submission is an attitude of the heart. Submission means to place yourself in agreement with. It means to place yourself in agreement with. It means that you say, okay, well, I wanted to do it a different way. I thought I could see it being done that way. But I'm going to place myself in agreement with you, and we're going to do it this way. All right? And so that's what the scripture says. Wives, you're to, because you're Each of your individuals, right? You got your own. You don't lose your individuality, you know, when you get married, right? And so, you know, when there's a choice to be made, a decision to be made, or a course of action to be taken in the home, then there's got to be a place of agreement. And that certainly doesn't mean that the wife shouldn't have input and counsel, but it does mean that ultimately that the husband is to take responsibility, take the lead, and say, okay, this is where we're going to go. This is what we're going to do. And so then the wife is to say, okay, I'm going to place myself in agreement with that. All right? And so again, ladies, before you marry him, consider, can I place myself in agreement with his vision, with his purpose, with his goals for life? You know, single ladies need to hear this. Amen. I know we've got an older group here, but, you know, young folks need to hear this. Oh, but he's so cute. That may be. But look at his life. But we're going to have people listen to this on the podcast. So what are his goals? What is his vision for his life? And look at that. And if you can't place yourself in, well, I'll change him once we get married. No, you won't. No, you won't. That'll be a mess. If you can't place yourself in agreement with the vision that I don't think he has. He just wants to play video games. Run. He just likes to sit down on the couch and watch TV and watch a ball game. Run. Now, it's all right to do that from time to time. But if that's his vision, if he has no purpose, if he has no vision, you know, you have to submission means to place yourself in agreement with. And if you see that he doesn't have any goals that are noble, if he's not following the Lord or walking with the Lord or has a call of the knows what God wants him to do with his life, then I'd be very careful. Amen? All right. Praise God. So it says the wife is to submit to her husband. Put verse 22 back up there again, Curtis. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then let's go to verse 20. Keep rolling for me. Thank you. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, again, this is assuming that both the husband and wife are believers, right? If a woman is married to a man that's not saved and he's involved in anything ungodly or unrighteous, then no, she's not to submit to that, right? Okay, so it's clear on that. So again, let's go back to 20. Let me find it. Verse 20. What verse do I want? Got my notes out of order here. Scroll back up for me, Curtis, to 20, just a couple of verses. Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. Next verse. Look at this now. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Notice this phrase now. And he is the Savior of the body. Jesus is head of the church because he first became the Savior of the body. He earned that right to be head of the church. And really, husbands, we have to earn, or y'all, have to earn that right by being willing to lay down your life for your wife. Right? All the ladies said, amen. All right. And so, I know these are difficult issues to navigate sometimes because what we're dealing with, people that we're all imperfect, right? Right? There's no husband that's perfect, right? There's no wife that's perfect. We're dealing with people that are imperfect, and the comparison is being made to Christ and who is perfect, right? To Jesus who is perfect. So let's go to verse 25, though. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Notice that the directive to the husband is a little bit different. Notice that the directive to the wife is what? Wives, submit to your husbands. And notice the directive to the husband is, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Wow. So again, Jesus earned the right to be the head of the church because he became the Savior of the body. He died for us first, then he became the head of the church, right? And so really, for husbands to properly assume the role and walk in the role of head of the household, they should be doing this, what the Scripture says here, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands are to give themselves for their wives. Amen. And again, who is this passage written to? It's written to the husbands, okay? And again, first thing that the wife is told to do is to submit or to place yourself in agreement with. And the first thing that the husband is told to do is love your wife. And he tells us how, as Christ loved the church. And so we could readily see that if the husband takes the lead and does this, that if he will love his wife like this, if he will love his wife like Christ loved the church, it would make it a lot easier for her to submit to his leadership. Right? Doesn't that make sense? All right. So again, let's keep reading. Verse 26. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Praise God. So that's what Jesus does for us. That he might present her to himself a glory. This is how Christ loves the church. How does he love us? Well, he loves us by sanctifying us and cleansing us with the washing of water by the word. Praise God. He sends us his word. Amen. To wash us and to cleanse us. He doesn't complain about how sorry we are and point out all of our faults and say, well, we should do this better. We should lose a little weight. Yeah, we should take care of ourselves a little bit. No, he cleanses us and he washes us with the word. Amen. Praise God. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then he switches back to the natural relationship, husband and wife. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And so really, he says here that Jesus sanctifies and cleanses us, the church, with the washing of water by the word. Amen. And so really, husbands have that responsibility. Husbands have the responsibility to wash their wives with the word. Amen. And not in a way to correct them. Well, honey, you ought to be doing this. Did you read the Bible says this? You ought to be doing this. No, speak the word over them. Pray the word over them. Amen. It's quiet in this church tonight. All right. But again, pray the word over them. Speak the word over them. And traditionally, as we've seen too much of the time, it's the wife that is the most spiritual and the most interested in the things of God. And that's not God's best, though. Husbands should step up and do their job. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And then he says here, in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Husbands are to nourish and cherish their wives. It says, just as the Lord does the church. Isn't that a beautiful thought to consider about us as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and Jesus as our husband, that he nourishes us and that he cherishes us? Amen. Jesus cherishes his church. We are his church. We're loved. We are loved by our Savior. Amen. He cherishes us. He nourishes us. Amen. Praise God. And he says husbands ought to nourish and cherish their wife. And again, if that's going on, then it's going to be a whole lot easier for the wife to submit to that kind of leadership, right? Amen. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so he says, we're members of his body. Amen. This has happened. We have become one with Christ. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He says, for this reason, and he goes back to the book of Genesis, where when God created Adam and Eve, and he said, and he blessed them, and he said, this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. Then he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. All this stuff that I'm talking about He says, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Is he talking about husband and wife relationships? Yes. And yet at the same time, he's talking about Christ and the church in the same teaching, in the same verses here. Praise God. And so Jesus loves the church. Amen. Amen. And so then he closes this discussion by restating the primary need that each spouse is to meet toward the other. In verse 33, he says, nevertheless, let each one of you, he's talking to the husbands now, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And so that's, again, he addresses the primary responsibility of the husband. And then he speaks to the wife, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here he points out the primary need of the husband is respect. Husbands need their wives to recognize and to appreciate them and their life and their vision and their goals, and then to place themselves in agreement with that vision that the husband has for his life and for their family. And so that's the respect that the husband needs. And then on the other side, it says, let the husband so love his own wife as himself. And so what the wife needs is the security of knowing that she's loved by her husband. And so those are the primary needs here that he points out. So praise God. Let's move on to chapter 6. We'll close this out. And he begins to talk about it. So he works through he's going through the family, starting at the very basic unit of the family, which is husband and wife. And then the logical fruit of husband and wife relationship is going to be children, right? And so Ephesians 6:1, he moves into that. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice he doesn't say, children, obey your father. He says, children, obey your parents. Why? Because the husband and the wife have equal authority over the children. So it's not the husband is up here, then the wife's down here, and the kids are down here. It's the husband is head of the wife, yes, but as far as children go, they're a team. They're partners. Amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Praise God. And so for children, so he's talking to the children and their responsibility now. Okay, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So he's talking about children that are still under their parents' home. There's children that are still growing up. Children should obey their parents. If you're 35 or 40 years old and you're married and have a family of your own, you are not called to obey your parents. Amen. And so what are we supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to do what verse 2 says, honor. Honor. Obedience and honor are two different things. That's why we have a lot of problems in family dynamics and in relationships like that when parents try to stay overly involved in their grown children's lives and try to say, well, you need to be doing this and that. You had 18 or 20 or whatever years. If you didn't get the job done then, you know, amen. And you have to let them make their own decisions, right? If they come to you for advice, you can give it, certainly, right? But children are not to obey their parents once they're grown and on their own. Now, again, when I say that, I'm not saying they should blatantly go against their parents' wishes. But they shouldn't be required to or called upon or the parents shouldn't go to their 30-year-old and say, hey, you obey me, you know.
Unless it's
unless they're living in the basement. Yeah. And that's a whole nother dynamic that we're dealing with these days, right? All right. But honor never ends. Honor never ends. Honor your father. That's what we should do for our parents as long as they're living. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So that's a good promise when we do that, when we honor. And part of that is some of you are in that place, I know now, where you're giving care to an elderly parent. And so that's part of honoring them. And that's not always easy. But in doing that, you know, you're tapping into a good promise there. It's going to go well with you, and you're going to live long on the earth. Amen? Praise God. All right, we made it through that minefield tonight, right? Without anybody getting blown up, I think. All right, praise God. But again, you know, this is a wonderful book, and it gives us such, I mean, this is good practical stuff for us, right? Anybody learn anything tonight? Amen? Good, good.